If everybody could come in and take a seat, we can begin. All right, today I want to talk about our relationship to the gospel. And our relationship should be known, I guess, to most of us already. But I just want to help remind us of a few things and maybe look at a few things we haven't thought about before. Now, in the world around us, in the world around us, not only Christendom has a call, there are other religions that are having a call. Whether it's Islam or whatever. And I know in our area, down the block, we have a Buddhist temple. There's all sorts of things that are in the area these days. But with regard to Christendom, their voice out there, we have the evangelists who, and we might just take note that evangelism and evangelist comes from the Greek word that transliterated into English. Is the word that's translated gospel, or to bring good tidings. And these evangelists have their own call and their agenda, I guess. I have a tape that I'm going to have Sister Allison play for us. It's from our area. It was played on the radio. I think the thing that was unique to me about it is that up in the area that I live, people do not wear their religion on their sleeve. Anything that has to do with religion is a private matter. Publicly, people just don't talk about things. And so for this to appear on the radio in a commercial paid spot was kind of unique. And you'll see this pastor who does this ad is trying to make, he's trying to leverage Mel Gibson's movie for the benefit of his church. But just listen to the things that he thinks are important, things that he thinks are involved in the gospel. Go ahead.
Who really killed Jesus? The Jews? The Romans? That's the controversy surrounding Mel Gibson's motion picture, The Passion of the Christ. Hi, this is Pastor Gregory Dickow of Life Changers International Church, and here's the truth. Sin killed Jesus. Your sin and my sin. All of our sin put him on the cross. All of our sin put him in the tomb. But he didn't stay there. Love raised him up. He defeated death so you and I can live free. Free from sin, free from loneliness, free from betrayal, free from fear, depression, temptation. Jesus took the first step. He died as a substitute for every one of us, for our sin. The next step is up to you.
Receive the power to change.
So you see what was important to him. And we ask the question of ourselves, is this the kind of thing that we respond to? Notice that we would be free from sin, free from loneliness, free from depression, free from despair, that he died as a substitute, which I always think is interesting, because somehow if he died as our substitute, why do we die? It just doesn't make any sense. But I mean, that's the kind of thing that comes along with that glitzy, nice background music. And who put Jesus on the cross? Our sins put Jesus on the cross. These are the voices that we hear in the world around us. Now that's evangelism, but then we have orthodoxy. We have the voice of the Catholic Church, which in many ways isn't so much a voice as it is an aura. It is its trappings, its power, and its majesty. You can look on the television set, and if there is any religion that finds its way into the news, it'll be the Catholic Church. You can find the President of the United States sitting next to the Pope. So that has its appeal. There are the progressive religions, those that were at one time pretty identical with the Catholic Church, like the Anglican or Presbyterian or Episcopalian churches, but they've gone rather progressive. They're ordaining women as priests. They have some areas that are going to sanction homosexual marriages. They're on the edge, as you might say, and they have their appeal to people as well. Well, we here in this room have heard the gospel, and many of us here have responded to the gospel. So we know what the good news is, and we know good news when we hear it. We talked about that earlier in the week. If we know that there's a birth of someone that we know, well, we want to spread that news. It's good news. Someone graduated from high school or graduated from college, send out announcements that this good news is for those to hear and to rejoice in. A marriage, maybe even a promotion at work, and as we mentioned, a baptism. These things are good news. When it comes to the gospel of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, do we still consider that good news? Is that the kind of thing that we have on our lips and we're ready to pass it on to someone else? It should be. But it's like most news. That is, it may be good news when we first hear it and pass it on, but then afterward, it's there day after day, and we don't seem to have the same energy to pass it on like we should. But the thing is, the gospel isn't just a matter of news to pass on. It is a way of life. It is a way that we conduct ourselves each and every day. And even though we may not be preaching in, say, a missionary environment, we still do preach the gospel by our actions and by the things that we say. And when we have opportunity, by the things that we preach. So I think we need to ask ourselves at this juncture whether the gospel still does captivate us enough to be on our lips to pass along to others. Now, let's take some time to see what the scriptures have to say about this. I, in my mind, over the years, many years ago, when in my area, I was around and when Operation Onesimus began. And one of the first places it came was to the area in which I lived. And I was involved in the programming for that, for our area, not only once, but more than once. And so I got some firsthand, experience. And I guess experience is the good word. Because a lot of things were tried to to try and get people interested in the truth and to get young people interested in the truth. And I'm not here to say one thing or another about Operation Onesimus, but just about my experience with this. And my experience was that sometimes trying to preach the truth where that's your goal, is to go out and spread the gospel, can be depressing, because you'll be lucky if you can get somebody, if you're going door to door, you'll be lucky if you can get somebody to even open the door a crack enough to say, hello, how are you? And then it's shut. If you find one person in the day, you can rejoice at being able to talk to someone, but that doesn't even mean that they'll have any interest at all. You can put on lecture series, which I've been involved in many times, and you'll take your time to prepare something that you think might appeal to someone who is not that familiar with the truth. I mean, you really have to think about how you're going to approach a subject, because we take so many things for granted, especially if we've been in the truth for so many years. We might use phrases or things that people just don't understand at all. But the problem, I think really a big problem with that, is we don't have any real idea what it is that people are looking for. We put something together and present it, and maybe it'll appeal to somebody, but we don't really necessarily have a personal idea of what it is they know or what they like or what it is that's in their happening in their own lives that has drawn them to come on this particular occasion. Maybe it's just because they want to be good to a neighbor that asked them to come. Maybe it's because they have, you know, some trouble going on in their life and they're looking for an answer. Maybe looking for an answer on how to deal with a marriage problem, but you're up there talking about the promises made to Abraham, and maybe somehow it just doesn't click. Anyway, there have been many programs that have been put together for missionary work. And in my work, before I retired, I did travel a bit around the world, and I would call different areas that I would go, because I knew I wasn't going to find an unamended ecclesia there, but I would look to see if I could find an amended ecclesia, so at least I might be able to, you know, hear what was being preached on that day, even though I wouldn't be able to break bread with them. And even that is a very interesting thing. It gives you an idea, really, of the kinds of things that Paul dealt with in his care of the ecclesias that he was trying to establish. Because some people don't quite understand things at the beginning, and it's definitely a lower level type of thing to begin with. On the other hand, there were places that I traveled where there were ecclesias established, like in Australia. And you could go there and have some very good conversations with individuals. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, I bring this up because I know earlier in my life there was this big push to do missionary work or to, you know, have some kind of program always going on to do outreach effort. And I'm not here to say you shouldn't do that, because if people have a talent for that and a desire to do that, I'm all for it. Go ahead and do that. But when you look at what we see in the scriptures, I think the priority is not there. In Matthew 28:19-20, the Lord Jesus said to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And there's a similar thing in Luke, and you recall the one in Mark, one of our memory verses, Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Well, we know that the apostles actually only apparently taught in Israel. They didn't really go out into all the world, as Jesus said. So it looks like there was a larger meaning to this. We know the Apostle Paul went to the Gentiles and that he taught in ecclesias that were in what is presently Syria today, or Asia Minor, Greece, Italy. But I mean, he didn't go up into France or Spain or any of the rest of Europe or Africa or the rest of Asia or this continent on which we plant our feet. So how was the word to be spread to these places of the world? Missionary work? Well, probably. That might be one way. But we know that even in the time of Christ, the gospel was just spread by word of mouth. Somebody needed to know something. Somebody gave them the information. It was spread by one person to another person. And ecclesias were established in different areas. We know that there were not only synagogues, but there were people who were followers of John the Baptist in areas other than in Israel. So we'll come back to that in a minute. But what I would like to do now is to consider, you know, how it is we're supposed to conduct ourselves now that we've come to know the gospel and we have the essence of it. Let's just look at a few passages. First of all, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, right? Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:8, says to him, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Paul, again, of course, has that famous passage that is, again, one of our memory verses. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then we have Jesus' words in Matthew 11:6. "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So we need to have a confidence in ourselves. I think at times the words we see are ashamed, offended. But the idea is that we're not comfortable, I think, at a time when we are in a position to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a good situation to be in. We should be looking for opportunities to speak. You have to think about this. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we are here to do the will of our Heavenly Father, the best that we know and are able to do. Is it better that someone else is offended by our bringing it up, or that we keep quiet because we're somewhat offended that we might have to speak about it? Well, obviously, it doesn't feel good to us to maybe bring up a subject that somebody else finds offensive or doesn't want to hear about. But in the long run, in the big picture, so what? So what? If they don't want to hear, then fine. We'll go on. We'll try to find someone else who has ears to hear. And this exhortation really is for myself as well as anybody else out there. because it's not always an easy thing to do. We need to confess and acknowledge the gospel. I mean, there are all sorts of cases that can come up. Somebody who wonders why you always seem to be on an even keel, things don't bother you, you're not anxious about things. Well, that's an opportunity to say something about it. You can just give a flip remark to say, I got up on the right side of the bed, or, I mean, you can do things like that, but there, you have an opportunity to praise God and to spread the gospel to someone. You never know who might have ears to hear at any particular time. We consider the words of, these are all passages you know, but we're just putting them together here. From Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Again, from the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 12, at verse 8. 12 comes before 16. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That is a worthwhile thing to remember. There's a blessing involved in doing this. It's one that we can't see necessarily, and we have to take on faith, but there it is. We've already taken it on faith, haven't we? And then again, 1 Peter 3:15. Who knows it? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, do we have any direct commandments to do some teaching? Can you think of any? Well, I can think of our children, right? Train up a child in the way that he should go. Or if we go back to Deuteronomy 6, I think this has been read already this week, which is good. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, of course, that was to the children of Israel, but we too have been brought out figuratively from the house of bondage in Egypt, and we too have been promised an inheritance. We are also to be an example, and we can teach in that fashion. There's the example that Peter is given in 1 Peter 3 with respect to wives who have husbands that are outside the word. If any obey not the word, that is the husbands, they also may be without the word, be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any terror. Now this passage deals with the example that wives in the truth can give, but the principle is there, the idea that you can influence another individual by your behavior and your actions. And to the point that it might even be done, as is mentioned here, without a word. Well, certainly there'll have to be a word at some point, but another example of that would be in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, we go back a bit to consider, you know, do we have a job as a missionary per se? And what I want to do is take a look at the writings of Paul a little bit, because I think we're going to find that, in fact, you will find, if you look and try to do a word study on preaching and teaching, Paul will talk about I preach and we preach, those that are with him, but the things that he has to say to the ecclesias there are not in about missionary type of things. They are about getting themselves straight, being sound and firm in their beliefs, and basically letting the word well up inside them so that when, as we've already looked, when somebody asks of you your hope, you have an answer for them. So let's take a look at, for instance, I'm going to look specifically at the prayers of Paul. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long after you in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. All right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, in the same chapter at verse 21, he says, "And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister." So again, this idea that you need your faith, it needs to be grounded, settled, and not moved. 1 Thessalonians 3. These again are Paul's prayers to these regarding these ecclesias. 1 Thessalonians 3 at verse 9. "For what things can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Again, Paul to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, Paul also requested that the saints do something else, and that is that they pray for him. Let's look at a couple examples in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." And here he's talking about how the gospel has been spread, sometimes by those who were actually enemies of Paul, but as he said, he didn't care. Either way, Christ was preached, and he rejoiced at that. So he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Colossians chapter 4 at verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. 2 Thessalonians 3, at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. And let's look at one more in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So we see that in these prayers of Paul, that he was looking for the believers to be established and settled in their faith, and to be strong in their faith, and to pray for him so that in his missionary duties, he may succeed, have doors open for him, be able to escape the hands of unreasonable people, whatever the case may be. So, brethren, I think as we consider this subject, we can see that there are certain things that we need to do with respect to the gospel. And part of that is just the outpouring of what it should be doing to us as individuals, as becoming spiritual beings. One thing is, as the Apostle Peter and others wrote, in fact, we recall, I'm going to look at Peter 1:22, but Jesus himself gave them a new commandment, that is, his apostles, that they should love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are also like the ecclesias that Paul wrote to. We're supposed to help the saints. Galatians 5:13, Paul writes, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And the Apostle John in 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we are not to be anxious. We are to love one another, help the saints. We are to praise God when we have an opportunity. We might recall the instance where Jesus healed Legion, the man with multiple personalities, who after his healing and after he sat at the feet of Jesus and was taught by him, wanted to go back with Jesus across the Sea of Galilee and be with him. But Jesus said, and this man was rather unique in that case, because other people, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But this man, he said, no, you need to stay here and you need to publish what has been done to you in this area. And he did. He went forth and published, it says, throughout all Decapolis, which was the area of 10 cities on that side of Jordan. And so the word was spread. So We need to praise God when we have opportunities. We need to love one another, and we need to let it well up in us. We recall that the Lord Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And we should take that to heart and to practice.